Well, let's get back into 1 Corinthians 11. And got some questions from last week, so hopefully you studied well. There we go. So one of the questions, well, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into this. Our Father, we thank you for loving us and taking care of us. Father, I thank you for the challenges that we see in Scripture, where it requires us to think a little bit beyond just blindly accepting something, looking into it, and applying it to our lives, as the first 16 verses here do. Father, we thank you that you do give wisdom. You do give direction. And Father, when there are challenges in Scripture, you show us where to go and how to look for that, and you answer those questions so that there are no conflicts. And we thank you for that. Again, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are guiding and directing, and may you be glorified through all this, and we do ask it for your son's sake. Amen. So we left off at verse 16 last week, and it says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And we'll step into verse, pick up with the next segment of this. Is now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. And so one of the questions that I think is, well, it's in the lesson, is what principles can we draw from this section regarding the relationship between dress and worship? And remember, you know, when it was presented, we identified this was the custom in those areas. And of course, we don't have women wearing veils in church here. Some have long hair, some have short hair. Most of the men here have reasonably length hair. And as far as I know, pastor doesn't jump up here with a ball cap and start preaching that way. So sometimes I probably almost need it with the reflection of the light here. So sometimes that's advantageous to the people, so they're not having to wear sunglasses. But what principles can we draw from this section regarding the relationship between dress and worship? Anybody got a thought for that? Maybe some of it was here last week. Lisa?
Well, one is that it just should reflect our honoring or our how we view when we come before our Lord.
Exactly. You know, whether we're covering our heads or uncovering our heads, it's the attitude in which we come. Sure, and we mentioned Brother Nick. I know he doesn't have a suit and tie when he's preaching in Hawaii. The Philippines, it's the same way. You look at local customs, but it's what's on the heart. As men, when we're presenting the word, our heart's not covered. Our heart's exposed. Just as all of our hearts, God knows our hearts. And women, it pointed out in here, women being in subjection, talking about wives, but there's an issue that was showing up in this church, and that things of the world were creeping in, and there was the attitudes were being reflected in how the dress was. I mean, we have women here, they'll get up and they'll have a testimony, which is what I'm understanding is kind of what was happening here, but some of them took it a step further. And of course, again, the custom in that area was long hair on women, to be modest and to wear a veil. Young girls had a different type of cap, but it was all modest. They didn't have short hair. Well, they did, but it was over in the pagan religions. And it was creeping in. And some of those girls, well, if it's good for them, it's good for me. And of course, all of a sudden, they started seeing women, kind of usurping the authority of men, which we'll talk about in chapter 14. And like we mentioned, women, are not inferior to men in any way. Before God, as Christians, we stand equal. It's just that God has an order of things, and we talked about it. Another question was, how could public worship services of today's churches better honor God and edify others? But Charles?
First of all, be truthful.
Be truthful.
Follow the Bible.
Yeah, follow the Bible. I mean, there are church services that they never open the Bible. And they sort of talk about the Bible. That's as far as it goes. You know, everything we do in worshiping, we should be looking at glorifying God. Is that what we're doing as our highest goal? We don't focus, you know, if we focus on serving God, honoring God, what we do, then we end up, we're helping others. And it's kind of what the slide here talks about. It says, God honoring and edifying worship, you know, makes glorifying God the highest goal. And along with that, we focus on serving others rather than being entertained. And sadly, that's what's going on in a lot of churches. You know, they have their worship group up in front that has more emphasis on some sort of performance and 5 minutes of a guy standing over in the corner talking about, you know, how to feel good. And then, oh, by the way, before you leave, put your money in the plate kind of a thing. And then be willing to take on the responsibility of serving others. And as Christians, that is really our goal. Not to the point that we're a slave to somebody, but we're doing it honoring the Lord, helping them in their move through life. So the next question I have is on the basis of verses 1 through 16, how would the Apostle Paul respond to the changes we see in our custom, in our culture today regarding the views of gender? Want to jump on that one? Especially in today's political climate?
It's confusion.
It is confusion. I mean, it's pretty sad when your driver's license in Oregon, you can have other in gender. I had one friend of mine say, watch him try to get a federal or buy a gun. Federal government doesn't recognize other as a sex. But it is. It's confusing. And but, you know, it's also interesting, even in the first century, there were that types of things going on. Actually, it was gender did play kind of a role in the downfall of Roman government. They allowed things to come in that weren't there. It's the danger that we face today in today's society. You know, thankfully, there are people that are earnestly praying. And I think it's obvious that God is very gracious and merciful. You know, mentioned it before, churches today are not adhering to the principles that are laid out in the New Testament. There are a lot of churches that claim to be churches that are not New Testament churches. And it's, you know, very interesting. So stepping from that, we're going to look at an order at the Lord's table. And I'm going to break this into two segments, because I know that I won't cover the whole thing. And Pastor does such a great job when we are talking, coming to the Lord's Supper. But what we're really looking at is Paul was very concerned, and verse 17 spoke it outright. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. So he was upset, you know, short of, you know, well, anyway. Him kicking over the tables and chasing out the money changers. Almost to that level, I think. It says, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So the question that comes here is, what does the ordinance of the communion represent? And we've studied that before, and we've had communion. But, you know, the ordinance of it, what does it represent? Anybody want to jump on that one? death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Exactly. And back in 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17, we identified, you know, the cup represents the blood of Christ. The bread represents the body of Christ. And along with that, there's two senses. The human body of Christ was placed on the cross, and the unity of his spiritual body is in the local church. So that's a representation of it. This is, you know, verse 17 from chapter 10 says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all are partakers of that one bread." Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are fully partakers of that communion. And when we come there, so the next question is, given the seriousness of the communion, how carefully should a church monitor how it practices communion? And many churches do practice a bit differently. But, you know, how carefully should a church do that? Anybody?
Very,
very carefully, yeah. I mean, you know, and it's interesting because as I was reading through, you know, this section here up to verse 22, the way in which they were getting prepared for it, because in Acts, daily they were breaking bread. And a lot of churches, every time they meet, they have a communion service. Back then, probably had a communion service each and every day. And now there's one thing, and we'll discuss it a little bit more, but the Apostle Paul is writing this, and in chapter 11, he's writing this. He doesn't have the Gospels, how Christ laid it out. I mean, he did have Luke with him, who wrote the book of Luke, and, well, doesn't say, but he was not a witness at the Lord's Supper, the last one. So he's writing all of this from inspiration as he presents it. And he lays it out pretty clean because we use it. But there is a disorder in here. And as I was looking, kind of interesting, a prevailing disorder in that service, in that he's literally sharply rebuking, because verse 18 says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be some divisions among you, and I partly believe it." He's very concerned that when they come together, they were essentially before the actual communion service, they were having, well, what would be a potluck. Actually was reading one, they called it an agape fest or a love fest, because they initially wanted to, thinking that they wanted to honor the Lord and you know, the love that he showed toward us. Well, as you look a little deeper into it, some of that was the pagans, when they were worshiping in their sacrifices, they made it a really big deal before they had the actual ritual, and it was a big drunken fest. Well, we're going to see here that it says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken." And Pastor talked a little bit about this in some of the lessons further back, but they were coming before a very solemn gathering to remember the Lord's, to remember the signify the memorial of the Lord's Supper, and yet they were having a festival before, and they were eating, drinking, and being merry, so to speak. And sadly, there were folks in there that didn't have as much, went without. They brought their own food in. You know, when we have a potluck, I mean, we get together and, you know, everybody shares in the food. Some people may not have brought as much as somebody else. Other people just love to bring lots of food and to share with them. But here, they were like, I brought my food.
I'm going to go over here, and me and Pastor and Brother Williams, we're all going to sit over here, and you know, the rest of you guys can go have what you want. You know,
we're going to eat our food. You know, you just go away. What were they doing? They were dishonoring other people. You know, some people just may not be able to afford nothing but to bring a salad. But yet, when they come to a potluck here, they get to partake in the salad and the main dish, and you know, all you know, they get to share with the others. These people weren't. It's like, hey, I made this for me. You go eat what you want. And they were making a mockery of it. And along with it, you know, of course, we don't have intoxicating beverages. They did. Huh? Say again? Yeah. But, you know, well, some churches probably do. You know, there are a lot of churches out there that, you know, they definitely don't abide by church proper etiquette, decently and in order. But yet, the ordinances of Christ was, you know, such that they would, these guys were actually making it worse. They were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper by having this ahead of time. And why were they doing that? Well, many of them were saved out of those pagan religions. Many of them were very rich, and they goes, hey, well, this is what we did over there. Really? Well, we're commemorating the Lord here, so let's have this kind of a feast beforehand. And then we can go have the seriousness. Well, it completely detracted from it. And, you know, some churches, they when they have the Lord's Supper, that, you know, it's completely open. What is it? Open, closed, and close. Now, let's see if I can get them in the right order. But open is, you know, they leave it to the person coming in the door to examine himself, and if he's a Christian, fine. And we'll discuss this in more detail. But, you know, anybody could partake of it. And, of course, it says back over here, you know, if you take unworthily, be careful. Closed is, if you're not a member of that specific church, you cannot partake in the Lord's Supper. Now, I know Harvest, when they have theirs, they would have theirs on a Tuesday evening. Always had it there. The only thing that they would do is come in, they'd have a little presentation of it. I think they sang a couple of hymns beforehand. Had the Lord's Supper, sang a hymn, and left. Nobody said a word other than what was being presented. Because that pastor took it on himself to believe this is the seriousness of it. And the way the Apostle Paul presented it was, hey, some people died because they took it unworthily. You know, closed, open, you know, it's up to the individual and for the pastor. And the close one was meaning that, you know, that you're, if you know that you're a Christian and examine yourself and kind of, you know, it's kind of in between the two. You know, one says, hey, anybody walks through the door, you can partake of it. You know, and so if I got that wrong, well, we'll correct it later. But they do have, you know, and some people, how it's presented is the real importance. Here they were making a mockery of it. They were having a festival beforehand and then having the seriousness afterward. I love how we do it here too. Pastor has a sermon, and then after we step right into that, and it's the seriousness of it. We honestly, you know, it's a memorial. You remember that. When you go to put flowers on somebody's grave, you don't go out there with a band unless you're in New Orleans. But when you go out there, you don't go out and make a big festivity of it. You go out there remembering about that person and put flowers on the grave, honoring that person. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. We're paying respect to what the Lord did for us. He died on the cross for us. And what was happening is that he was challenging them. The feast in itself really wasn't harmful, but it was when they had it. You know, we don't have a potluck and then turn right around and have the Lord's Supper. Would it be wrong? No. Would it get our attitude toward thinking about that? Well, maybe, maybe not here. What was the person's attitude? Well, if they're drunken, well, you know, they're not going to be thinking about that. And that, to me, is the sadness that a lot of people don't properly appreciate. I mean, there's some folks that make communion part of maintaining their salvation, and it's sad. But I do know people that, you know, if they haven't, maybe they've been, you know, I have an aunt that says, I would love to take communion, but I'm homebound. I said, you can have somebody come by and have communion with you if you want. And, you know, but people have that kind of respect for it. I haven't partaken in it. It's not going to change their salvation, but it's going to make it such that they're thinking about that and the memorial that's going on there. The heathens, like I said, they used to drink plentiful at their feasts before the sacrifice. So by the time they got in there, they were all frenzied up. Well, you kind of think back with Elijah, watching them do their sacrifices, and they're over there cutting themselves and doing all sorts of stuff. And, you know, of course, he made a little mockery of them, saying, well, your God must be asleep. And I'm sure God goes, Elijah, please. I'll wake him up shortly, you know, and then he did. But the whole of that is many of the pagan religion, intoxication is a big part of it. Well, to me, intoxication just allows Satan to get in a little bit easier. And it's sad because he can manipulate. And the wealthier people, they were making a mockery of the poorer people. They weren't willing to share with them. You go over and, you know, eat on your side. We're gonna, you know, we're the group. We're gonna eat over here, and it was making it sad. So it's they were not allowing them to commune as it really should be with everybody. That's what I love about, you know, a church potluck. In fact, I kind of looked up about potlucks, and it's really based around churches. You know, churches had potlucks because they wanted to share that, and it kind of stemmed from this, what they called a love feast or agape, just to be thankful amongst themselves. But it was completely separate from the Lord's Supper. It was, you know, like when we have them, a time of fellowship, a time to gather and to share everybody's bounties. You know, I think back to harvest festivals when, you know, back in Connecticut we had fun with them. When the leaves are starting to change, everybody brought in, you know, what was in the fields and, you know, emptied your gardens out, and you had a feast based around that. And that's, you know, think back to the pilgrims where they were helped with their first year through there. The Indians shared with them, and they shared with the Indians, and customs were changed back and forth, and they had a great time. And it was a time of fellowship, a time that maybe say, hey, can you tell me a little bit more about what you guys really believe? You know, when we have people coming in here, you know, they're visitors. They go, well, we didn't bring anything. Oh, come on in. Just you're fine. There's plenty of food here. We don't say, well, yeah, you didn't bring anything, so you can't stay. I've actually been in a church that actually did that to somebody. You know, that was pretty selfish. It's like, okay, it's, you know. And that's really sad when you think about that. You know, the poor were deprived of food. It might even be one of the few meals that they had during the week. And when you look at verse 22, it says, what? Have you not homes to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. The Apostle Paul made it clear that, you know, what they were doing was definitely not appropriate. And, you know, it's and he laid the blame where it was, on the leaders of the church, so that they would, you're allowing this to go on. With all the other things that he's identified, this one probably upset him, I would say, the most, because it was demeaning to what the Lord's Supper was. And he was making it known. And, you know, of course, he's not there. So I can only, as they're reading through this, you know, hopefully, you know, depending on where he put his little asterisk or exclamation points and stuff, you know, to show his dissatisfaction in it. And, you know, I mean, if you read these words and just kind of read them monotone, might not say a whole lot, but if you read them, the way he's anticipating, he was upset. He was very disappointed. And, you know, as that remembrance was being demeaned, their conduct carried in a contempt of God's house. And he was saying, as you do this, you know, you're just spitting in God's face, so to speak, or making a joke of it. And what he was trying to tell them is, if you're going to have these kinds of feasts, take everybody in. Help feed everybody, because some of the, like I say, some of those poor people, that may have been the only real honest-to-goodness meal they would have had all week. And some people were making it such that at the Lord's table, you get to just stuff yourself. Now, true, when the Lord had the Lord's Supper, it was a supper, but he then uses an object lesson to show them, when you do this in remembrance of me. Not this feasting. And some of them probably look at it, well, you know, back then. No, it's that portion where he talks about the blood and his broken body and the semblance of it. Not them bringing in all this good food and, you know, that's not a semblance of it. That's just a semblance of what the world has and not what he was trying to get across. And so they were trying to, almost going back to chapter 10 about common meals with people, was what he was pointing out to them, is that you probably should have these other this kind of a feast away from the Lord's Supper. I want you to focus on what's done. Because when we get into verse 23, he's going to start explaining the real order and meaning of that. And so a question is, how should the Lord's Supper relate to social differences that exist in a local church? Anybody want to jump on that one? You know, the Lord's Supper itself, I mean, when we come in, all we have is the juice and the bread. Everybody partakes of it. So everybody is equal. And that's what it really signifies. Before the Lord, we are all equal. We're not in there, you know, well, okay, only these guys, oh, you're going to have the really fancy juice cups here, and you guys over here, and they'll be made of glass and etched and stuff, and you guys over here, we're going to have the plastic ones that, you know, you can throw away later, you know. No, he didn't do that. I mean, when we have them, everybody partakes, and everybody is on a level playing field. You know, I can just envision, you know, now I've never gone to a Catholic Mass, and I know Sylvia came from there, and I can only just envision, you know, everybody drinking from the same cup as it goes by there. You know, we'll be it to the little boy that sneezes in it as it goes by. You know, okay, everybody's going to have whatever's, you know, true, by everybody drinking from that same cup signified everybody was level. And that may have been what they did back then. I don't know. I don't know the how they laid it out. And if it was a big church, you know, that have to do quite a bit, but you know, I'm sure they made sure that everybody, when they partook in it, had all the same portions. Nobody had anything better than anybody else. But it was the idea that all being equal, that we all serve one another, and that there's no rich people in there and there's no poor people in there. Everybody partakes in it. And you know, it's often some churches, they take an offering afterward to help with maybe somebody that is not able to help themselves. It was a benevolence offering, and some people could give, others couldn't, and again, it's putting people in service to one another. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to point out here. He says, when you guys separate, you're not helping your fellow person. You're those divisions again, they keep showing up. And it's sad. So no one is privileged or elevated. Even, you know, I mean, when Pastor goes through this, each one of us go through, and when we take, we all take from the same plate. We all take, you know, a small cup, and it's all the very same thing. he doesn't get a real fancy cup up here, and he doesn't get to have his own little bread and whatever. You know, he takes from the same thing everybody else does. So he makes it just that, the same. And so as we look, when we think about this, question I came up with is, imagine our church people selfishly gorging themselves and becoming intoxicated before taking of the communion. How would that change the dynamics of our communion service? You know, it would be completely dishonoring to the Lord. It would ruin the meaning of that for maybe somebody that came and wanted, you know, newly saved, or just came out from a religion that had this kind of practice beforehand. What's that tell them? Well, these guys are no different than what? Why? What? You know, what are you guys teaching me here? And and Paul wanted to make it a teaching moment to let them know that what you're doing is not right, and I'm not happy, and God's not happy about it, because he points out down here. He says, you know, for he eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I take it seriously. And I know there's been times when I've been under such conviction, and I'm thankful for pastors to point out, because if you've got a problem in your life, it's done immediately. All you have to do is think about that. There should never be a time that we go, nope, I can't take it. Which tells me that that person doesn't want to give that thing up. And doesn't want to give it over to the Lord. And to me, when it was explained to me in that way, I went, okay, there's nothing so bad that God can't forgive. And we put ourselves basically back when we got saved at that point. When we asked for forgiveness for whatever was there, maybe it was, you know, something that just comes to mind just before it comes by, God says it's over and done with. You've confessed it. And that's what he's trying to get these people to think of. But if you're intoxicated, you're not going to be thinking on those lines. So it just completely demeans everything that's dealing with what the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And I really hadn't thought about that, but the Apostle Paul, he wasn't present. Yet he's going to go into detail when we look at this through inspiration. And I'm sure Luke probably gave him some insight as to what really went on, but still, he wasn't there. But the Lord gave him a lesson and talked to him about that and says, that's important. Please, please, make it important in others' lives and teach it. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your patience with each and every one of us. Father, I thank you that as we